Greetings, dear friends, from the hills of La Jolla. The beauty of spirit unfolding is ever a joy to behold. As you continue your quest for a better life, a more harmonious life, a more abundant life, even thinking perhaps of a longer life, you are led from sense to soul into new realizations. And one glorious day there comes to you that beautiful phrase, eternal life. We glimpse a meaning of eternal life, a perfect life, expressing only divine will. And then, in another glorious elevation of consciousness, we are told there is a you, a perfect you, an eternal you, a you as perfect as God. We are lifted above the belief that we are a sinning creature, a material mortal, and we can feel within us the excitement, the quickening, that ever-blossoming understanding that a new self is being nurtured deep in the bosom of the Father and will emerge as the full-blown Christ self that we are. And finally comes the great command of the Spirit. Accept your divinity. Be the living Son of God. Know yourself. Be yourself. Live as yourself, act as yourself, and we can no longer turn away. We must face the command, and even though the idea is too staggering, deep within us we know that a glorious adventure which began many centuries ago is pushing through the crust of human consciousness, demanding attention. We sense in some intellectual way that we are now being commanded consciously to uphold divine law, consciously to obey the commands of our own soul, consciously to live in the womb of spirit and not in the material sense shadow of form. Yes, even to replace our false body with the divine image, to let the old man die. But the jump is too startling, too monumental. But you're asking too much, we say. How can I do it? And then comes the answer. One word, faith. Faith. But I have faith. I have always had faith. I believe in God. I believe nothing is impossible unto God. And yet somehow, my faith is insufficient. I can even read this glorious letter of Paul to the Hebrews, all about faith. What inspired patriarchs and prophets and other biblical characters have done through faith. And I am inspired too, but I cannot live on their faith. What I need is a new kind of faith. A faith that is anchored on knowledge, not a blind faith, not the faith of a sheep, but a new dimension of faith, a finer quality of faith, a faith that is not a straw in the wind. I need a faith based on individual experience, my experience. For faith in God is not enough if I do not know God aright. When the disciples reached this level where they needed a new kind of faith, even though they walked with the living Master, Spirit was ready to give them that faith. Spirit is always ready to give you exactly what you need at the time you need it. And so when the disciples had reached that point where human faith was not enough, they were given the experience of the Transfiguration. And in it, are the keys to the kingdom of God on earth. In it is the Christ message. Nothing is missing. In it, when you have accepted it, understood it, believed it enough to live on it as the basis of your faith, you will find that you are ready for the earth-shattering experience of your transfiguration. Think for a moment. The disciples had left their families. They were following the most exciting man on earth. And through him, they saw miracles beyond count. They saw multitudes fed with invisible food. They saw a dead boy raised up out of a coffin. They saw blind men and deaf men restored, crooked limbs repaired, lepers cleansed. All manners of human suffering were removed by the miraculous presence of the man from Galilee. And every day brought new miracles, new words of wisdom, new parables, new demonstrations of a divine power that no man on earth had experienced in that magnitude before. And yet, even after 2 years of living with Jesus Christ, and learning the Christ way from his own presence, his own teaching, his own example, they were still not ready for the transfiguration. It was in the third year that they were ready. And it was perhaps the most mystifying and remarkable demonstration in the three-year ministry of Jesus Christ. We are told that three disciples witnessed it. And we have also been told that those three disciples were the only three capable of witnessing the transfiguration, and that is why they were taken to a mountaintop. But I would submit to you that this may not be the complete truth. There is a message in why John, Peter, and James accompanied the Master to the mountaintop of consciousness. It is a message for all of us. When John and you, who is a symbol of loving God supremely, when Peter and you, who is a symbol of the faith that the God you love is present, perfect, and functioning, And that your faith is a faith in the power of God's present activity. And when the James in you, James, who was the first to lay down his life for the new Christianity after the ascension of Jesus Christ, when James in you, the total desire to make the total sacrifice of your human life for the God you love supremely, for the spiritual life you accept on faith as a present living fact, when these three qualities in you are joined, you are ready to go to the mountaintop of transfiguration, and not before. That is why John, Peter, and James are shown to be the three disciples who accompanied him. They are the three disciples in you. Love, faith in the works of God as being present and alive, and total sacrifice of all personal self. These three qualities combined in you enable you to overcome material sense and to see the light of God as the very nature of all being. And so it was witnessed by three disciples for that purpose. And it was also recorded. And again, we look at our Bible and we find it recorded in three Gospels. You can search the fourth Gospel. And if you are an Orthodox theologian, you will not find it. But Spirit has pointed out where transfiguration is discussed in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. And you will see that in a moment. This transfiguration has never fully been explained to the human race. We have even questioned whether it happened. But let us see that if we cannot accept that it did happen, then we must throw out the authority of Matthew, the authority of Mark, and the authority of Luke. And if we cannot accept transfiguration in their three Gospels, then how can we accept anything else, they say? We have to throw out the three Gospels. And finally, because we have been unaware that it is also discussed in the fourth gospel, we must say John did not speak of transfiguration, and therefore it did not happen. And finally, we have eliminated from our knowledge the most illuminating event, or at least one of the most illuminating events in all religious history. Now, Peter was present, and Mark wrote his gospel from dictation. Peter dictated, and Mark wrote. So therefore, Peter was saying, this is what happened. If you read through the gospel of John, you know that nowhere in John's gospel is the transfiguration denied. John never says, I have read the gospel of Mark, but I don't believe that that's true. In short, by consent, John has indicated that he actually was present with Peter and James. And finally, we have the similarity of phrasing in the three Gospels, showing that all three Gospel writers agree unanimously that there was an event called the Transfiguration witnessed by three disciples. We can go a step further. We can see that John did not write his gospel immediately after the three-year ministry of Jesus Christ. The Master had ascended, the disciples had been dispersed, secretly they had continued to teach the Christ message all over the continent. And as the maturing John thought back on these events, he saw something that no other gospel writer saw. He saw transfiguration with the eyes of God instead of the eyes of man. And I would like you to know now that the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John are a description of the inner meaning of the Transfiguration. John was telling us about the light that appeared visible to the three disciples, and he was telling us that that light is the light of all men. Yes, we can accept that it happened. We can accept that John knew that it happened. But now we must find out exactly what is it that really happened. We can ask religion, what happened? And it will say, well, Jesus was transfigured. And we'll say, how did it happen? And it'll say, well, religion will say, God's miracle. Jesus Christ had supernatural powers. He could disappear. God was demonstrating divine power to make Jesus disappear. Now, what did that teach us? What has it taught the religions of the world? Nothing. Nothing of value to the entire human race. Why? Because that is not what happened. No, what happened is something that opens you and invites you into the mansions of the finished kingdom of God on earth. What happened is the invitation to everyone who can understand the universal nature of Christ to come now and walk in Christ here and now. Jesus was not transfigured. Jesus went through no change whatsoever. Disciples were lifted in consciousness. And being lifted in consciousness, they beheld what human eyes had not seen. They beheld what was always standing there before them. But they beheld it from a new level of awareness. Now, instead of seeing Jesus, they saw what really was there. They saw the light. Jesus didn't change to light. They changed in consciousness to behold the light that always stood there, which they, in their normal human consciousness, called Jesus. And when they came down from this upper level of consciousness, they no longer saw the light, they simply saw Jesus again. But Jesus was always what they saw, although only the light was there. It was not a transfiguration of Jesus, but a transfiguration of their consciousness. It was a revelation of the nature of being. A revelation that the light of God is the nature of that which man called Jesus, but also a revelation that the light of God is the nature of Peter, of James, of John, of every human being who walks the face of the earth. There, on that momentous occasion, was revealed the invisible light of God, which we all are this very moment. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Whilst he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, what is the explanation for one of the most mysterious events in the Bible? We have decided that it is not a symbol but a living event. And now let us see that not a single word was spoken during the Transfiguration. It was an event that could only be understood in the silence above words alone. It had to be experienced to be believed. At one moment, the body of Jesus Christ stood there among the disciples. In another moment, the body vanished. Everything vanished. Head, face, shoulders, chest, arms, legs. Where did the heart go? The liver, the lungs? Where were the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth? They all disappeared in front of three witnesses. And in place of them, there was nothing but pure, white, radiant light. Shall we be satisfied with a stereotyped explanation? The astounding truth of this transfiguration is given to us by John. Chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it. That was the light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The universal nature of that light is stressed by John. That was the light of you, of me, of him, of her, the light of every man. The universal light of God was revealed. That which no human eye can see today was made visible to the spiritual eye of the three disciples. They saw the light of God, the universal light of every person who walks the face of this earth. It was not the light of Jesus alone. And that must be clarified in your consciousness. It was the light of mankind that they witnessed. The light behind our entire world. The light we are looking at every day and cannot see. The substance of God. And then to make sure we know that, John tells us it was a light which lighteth every man. And John tells us more. Again, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Again, in verse 10, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That light is life. That light is the life of the world, which makes that which is the true spiritual universe. Ye are the light of the world. One more thing we should know and clarify is this. There is a difference between Christ, Spirit, and light. And this might be a very perfect place for us to know that difference. Let us take the difference between Spirit and light. When the will of God is implanted in Spirit, that Spirit containing the will of God becomes the light. The light becomes Spirit animated with the will of God. In other words, light contains the will of God. The Christ of God is the perfect, ideal, divine image. And that is why it is said that Christ sits on the right hand of God. Christ contains the perfection of God's will for mankind. The perfection of that will, called Christ, is impressed into the Spirit, animating it into that which is called the light, so that the light contains the full impress of God's will. And that whole process is called writing. And so, throughout the Bible, you will find phrases that say, it is written, meaning, the light contains the fullness of God's will, and it is written into the light that you are perfect as the Father, that all that the Father hath is thine. And if you learn to let the light live itself as you, the light writes forth, expresses that which is written into the light by the hand of God. So see Christ as your divine self, Spirit as your divine substance, light as the will of God expressed in Christ, written into Spirit, animating it into activity called light. And that light must express if you are to find the better, more abundant, more harmonious, the eternal life of your being. You cannot bottle up the light of your own being. You cannot bottle up infinity without paying the price. To this very day, the religions of the world are totally unaware that in the first chapter of John, up to verses 14, and even if you extend it up to about 17, there is a complete and inner description of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ as it affects everyone on earth. And it is this awe-inspiring message of divine love and freedom which is being presented to us today. Yes, John actually agreed that the other three gospel writers were correct in recording the event. But he went further. He explained the event. He explained that all who accept this light as their very own are given power to become sons of God, to be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but to be born of God. And there he revealed the priceless pearl of eternal life, eternal freedom. And the Rip Van Winkles of religion are still sleeping and letting it pass them by. We have now an entirely new understanding of transfiguration, and therefore an entirely new understanding of man and the universe. We see now the great invitation extended by the living light, saying, all ye who accept me as the light of your being now where you are, not 5,000 or 2,000 years ago, I am the eternal light, made visible through the higher consciousness of three who walked in the light, who learn to accept the light, and ye are that light now. Now let us analyze. Let us look very closely at those glorious words of John, those very glorious words of Matthew, the glorious words of Luke and of Mark. Let us see if we can receive from them divine inspiration. 6 days. What are these 6 days? After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Why not 5 days or 7 days? In the revelation of John, there was this great dragon. No one could identify 666. And the transformation of water to wine, there were 6 water pots, and out of them came the wine of spirit. There are 6 purification levels which lead to the 7th day. Material sense is our 666 human race. And only after you step out of material sense, out of 6, do you open yourself to the glory of the light. While you linger in material sense, you are in the 6. But you must come to that place where after 6 days, after leaving material sense, you have attained the level of purification in which the pure light of the Father can shine as your very being. After 6 days, you must go through those 6 days, and the quicker the better. Their faces shine like the sun. Face is the consciousness. The sun is the light. The light of their consciousness indicates that they had come into the awareness of the Christ mind. Infinite knowing of the omniscient Christ mind. When they witnessed his face shining as the sun, they had come into the Christ mind. His raiment, white as the light. When they witnessed the light, they were seeing the eternal body of the real universe, the spiritual body of the soul. Raiment, white as light. And that is your body you're looking at. Raiment, white as light. They were witnessing your infinite spiritual body. They fell on their face. They totally surrendered, as you must. You must fall on your face, totally surrendering your human ego, your human personal sense, your human will, your human mind. This is falling on your face. As the 3 disciples fell on their face, we who wish to walk in the light must fall on our face. We must surrender the belief in a material self. There is no material self here. I am the light of God. This is my beloved Son. When you realize the universal nature of Christ, that Christ is the everywhere self of all who walk the earth, you realize too that this is my beloved Son does not apply only to the man named Jesus, as religion has erroneously taught. But if you are still in doubt, there is still a way to come above that doubt. For example, we could turn to the second psalm. And let's do that now. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 tells us in verses, I think it's 6 and 7, something very fascinating. Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, who wrote this psalm? It wasn't Jesus. It was written centuries before Jesus Christ appeared on earth. And yet the writer says, he is hearing within himself, this day have I begotten thee. We just heard that in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But how could it occur on earth centuries before if it applied only to Jesus centuries later? And so we find that the writer of this psalm, being inspired by the inner self, had realized his own Christ potential, his own Christ reality. And in the realization of Christ as his identity, the words were spoken, this is my own begotten Son. I have meditated for quite a number of people, and in the midst of the meditation, I was told by the Spirit, this is my begotten Son. And sometimes it brought me up with a start because I really wasn't seeing the begotten Son at the start of the meditation until the voice spoke and informed me of my mistake. This isn't Johnny Jones you're meditating for. This is my begotten Son. It's the truth of everyone who walks the earth. Was it not to the 70 disciples who came back and boasted of their magical prowess as healers that Jesus said, be thankful that your names are written in heaven? What was meant? They were the begotten Son. Wasn't it Moses who said, I am that I am? What made Moses so special? Or Elijah, or any of the prophets? They realized the nature of their being. I am that begotten Son. In other words, I am the light of God, the life of God. And that light is no longer shining in darkness because I am not darkness. I accept it. I am that light now. This is the purpose and the pulse of all that is thrusting forth in the transfiguration. To tell us we are that light, which is being revealed through the higher consciousness of the three disciples. Isaiah chapter 42. I think it's the very first verse. And I should have it here in just a second. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom thy soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Who is that him? This is that self made visible through transfiguration as the invisible light of being. That invisible light of being is the servant of God. The Christ will of the Father, impregnating the Spirit of the Father, is the light of your being containing the will of the Father in the Father's own substance as your being. That light is the servant of God. It expresses God. And when? Through your soul receptivity, not your mind receptivity, your soul receptivity, you let it flow, then the servant of God, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, in whom I have put my spirit, shall bring forth judgment, shall express the righteous perfection of the Father in you. Maybe that's why Paul was stressing faith so strongly in his letter to the Hebrews, because the faith he was expressing was that these individuals who had faith that they were the light of God. Faith that the light of God in them was infallible, flawless, perfect, for it was the Father. I think there are more things in Isaiah that we might look at. And this is fascinating. 7:43, 10 and 11. 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. That ye is plural, witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. I am that light at the core of your being. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. The light of your being is God. And the full expression of God's will is in the light of your being. And do you think, if you think that you are going to find yourself and your eternal life somewhere else, listen to verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The light of God in you is the Savior of the world. This is telling you the universal nature of the light of Christ, which was witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. That light is present. Now we might go over to Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I'll have it in just a minute here. Oh, yes. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The light of God dwells in you. The light of God is you. Wherefore, come out from among them, from the mortal race, who does not know the light of God is their being. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The unclean thing is a statement about material sense. Anything that is matter is your false concept about the invisible light of God. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Christ then in you is the light of your being. That light is revealed in high consciousness through your soul. Then comes the word, hear ye him. Hear ye him. Hear ye the light of your own being, the Christ of your own being. Now this then becomes the key to the kingdom. In order to express Christhood as a living fact of your daily existence, you must learn how to hear, which means accept. Let the light of your being live itself, as the meaning of hear ye him. But you can't do this with your human mind. And you can't do this by just listening to the voice of the prophets of 2,000 years ago. It must be done now, in your consciousness. There must be an actual event in consciousness in which your acceptance that you are the light of God everywhere becomes the living daily fact of your being, that you live in the light as the light, accepting that only the light exists and nothing else. you'll find that leads to that sublime state of serenity, which is the I Am consciousness. The knowledge that the light of God is my being, yours and his and hers, and the light behind every visible object of this world. Nothing is here but the light of God. In Acts 3:22-26, we have something relative to this. 22:26, chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto men. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now that he who shall say this is the he you should hear. And that he you should hear is the acceptance of the light of God as your being, right here and now. Knowing that the light of God where you are is your being. And that light is everywhere, as the light of being of everyone else, is what is being spoken of here in Acts. And is the meaning of hear ye him. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And then in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, meaning the light of your own being, shall be destroyed from among the people. Do you see then that the acceptance of the light of God as the substance of the universe was being revealed? It was also in many other places in the Bible, too numerous to mention. There's another I'd like to look at in Deuteronomy. And this is the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, is the 15th verse in the 18th chapter. And also the 19th verse. Here's the 15th verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Hearken unto him ye shall hearken. That's just like what we heard in Acts, isn't it? And then in verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Now that doesn't mean that if you do not hearken to the light of your own being that you're going to die and that's the end of you. No, it says that you're going to have to come into the light. And so obviously you're going to have to reincarnate. And you're going to have to go through another human experience. And maybe more than one. And ultimately, you will come to a place where you accept that you are now the light of God. For the Spirit of God says, I will require it of him. That is why we say now, why wait? When we can face the truth, the opportunity, the challenge, the beauty of it now. I am the light of God. And everywhere I look, only the light exists. Just in case we're still in doubt, here comes Joel in his new book, Living Between Two Worlds, page 60. There is no more personal sense of self, because now the vision of I am as God is revealed. There is but one infinite selfhood, one divine I, one infinite being, and I am that. So, hear ye him spoken during the transfiguration by the invisible voice means hear ye the voice of the light of your own being, or be Christ, accept divinity, for only Christ can bear witness. And if you do not accept the light of your own being as the living Christ, you're going to be forced to listen to the false prophets of the mind. Hear ye him, not the false prophets of the human mind. This is my beloved Son. This light was spoken about the light of your being. The light of your being is the beloved Son of God. Who are you then? Who are you? Are you the light of God? Are you the beloved Son of God? And if you are, are you a person? Are you a person? Are you a human being? Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a mortal? You have just been told you are the beloved Son of God, the light of God. And this is the place where you prepare the way for transfiguration, the acceptance that I am the beloved Son of God, the light of God, and no other. Not the light and a human being, not the light and a mortal being, not the light and a physical being, not the light and a man or a woman. I am the light of God. I am not a person. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. And again, who is this light of God that I am? Page 51, we are told by Joel once more. Same book. In fact, if I quote anything during this talk, it will be from Joel's book, Living Between Two Worlds. Page 51 says, Joel, there is one infinite divine being which manifests itself as your individual being and mine. Just think, where you are, where you had accepted yourself as a human being, there is none. There is only one infinite divine being there. And where I am, where I had accepted myself as a human being, there is none. There is only one infinite divine being here. And the divine being here and the divine being where you are that one infinite divine being. And that is the light of God. Hear ye him, for this is my beloved Son. And if you would be that Son which has all that the Father has, that Son which has no Father but the Father which is in heaven, you are now that light, that beloved Son, which religion has passed by. You are not a creature, not a sinner, not an animal, not a mortal, not a physical being. You are the pure, undiluted, eternal light of the Father, forever and ever and ever. We'll rest in the quiet now, knowing ourselves, so that we may be ourselves, live as ourselves, act as ourselves, and let the light of our own being express itself without the interference of a human mind, human ambition, human emotion. That which is not, I am not. And so the human self becomes that cork which floats on the ocean of spirit. There is no human self. It must be still. Transfiguration was taught in silence. No words were spoken. The disciples were lifted high. And they beheld no man, for none was there. Jesus never was there. You are not here in physical form. Climb the mountain. Rest. Know. Be. Accept. Love God supremely. Love the light of your being enough to have faith that it is here, that it bears the imprint of divine will and the power and the glory and the kingdom forever. And then, like James, be willing to deny thyself, to give back to God all that God has given unto you, in sublime gratitude that I am the light of the Father. Rest and sacrifice all human concept of self until you are divested of the belief that there is a personal you, a separate you, a you beside the pure, infinite light of being. I am that one infinite divine being of light. I am now. And in this transfiguration of consciousness, we approach the throne of reality.